seeking God's best, sometimes we need to just receive what we need to get there. And I want to really focus on that word receiving. Receiving is a word we've been talking a lot about at River of God Church. That receiving is not a passive activity, but it's something where we reach out and take it to ourselves. So God has put in place in our lives things that we need to receive in order to get to God's best. I think His desire is that we would achieve His best for us, even more than we want to get to His best. So seeking God's best by receiving what we need. My daughter from Milwaukee sent me a picture the other day, some time ago, a couple weeks ago, of my youngest grandson. And I sent that picture to several people. I said, "What? Write your caption for that picture. What do you think, Kenny? What would be a good caption for that? Can you see it from there?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, what's your caption for that picture?
One day.
One day. It's a long way up there. Yeah. Well, Terry sent me, immediately I sent it to Terry. He says, "I think that something, do you remember what you said? Something about it's in his blood. He wants to play basketball, you know? It's in his blood." My caption would be, "Man, I'm going to need a lot of help. I'm going to need a lot of help to get there." And in order to get to God's best, we're going to need a lot of help. Okay, and I'm going to talk about three things that we need to get there. One is that we're going to need a suitable helper, I think God said. That first thing in Genesis chapter 2, right? The Lord said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Then we're going to talk about Jesus. He actually said, "You're going to need a helper. I'm going to send you a helper," okay? And then Paul said to the Romans, "You guys need some help with your prayer life." So we're going to talk about that too, okay? And by about, I don't know, maybe we'll just stay here till 2 o'clock. No, we'll be done at noon so we can eat. But Lord, would you help us with this today? We need your help. You promised help in so many ways. So help us to get to your best for us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. One of the hindrances to receiving God's best is to think you already are there, think you are the best. And I had every reason in 1971 to think I had it all together. I already was the best. I had already received Christ as my Lord in the spring of 1971. I was the going to heaven. I had asked God to forgive my sins. I was going to heaven, and I'd get on with life. And then, you know, graduated high school, the best athlete. My peers voted me the best athlete in my class. And there's a picture of me. I'm the one standing with the football, okay? Best athlete in the class. Man, I felt pretty good about that. There was a guy who was second best, and he was mad that I got best athlete. But just to prove it, I was a basketball player. There I am going up for my left-handed dunk. What are you laughing at, Bill? Jaime's not laughing. Jaime, how tall are you? 5'9". He can dunk. Well, in high school, he dunked. Yeah, I haven't dunked since I turned 50. But then I never dunked before 50 either. All right. So there I am taking my left-hand layup. But then I also played football. I was the quarterback on the football team, and here you see me like taking three guys, and they're still not getting me down, right? That's me. That is me, number 15. Okay? And then I was a pitcher in baseball. I could throw a curveball. That was my first pitch leading off every batter, just to mix them up. They were looking for a fastball. I threw the curveball. So not only the best athlete, but I also, you see, I was the voted best personality. Mr. and Miss Personality. Can you believe that? That wasn't still the end. I was best all around.
Lord help me.
There's always different girls. Yeah. So come 1972, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm really flying high. So now all I need is to get the best wife, right? I mean, I need to get in the best church. I needed to get in the best job. And I need to get the best wife. So I found the best church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Got involved in the best church in 1974. I found the best church, charismatic church. Got right involved, plugged in 100%, given everything I had. Because I did that, one of the elders of the church gave me the best job. Man, everything's just going good. I just need that best wife. And of course, she has to have the best personality. She has to be the best all around. She has to be athletic. She has to be beautiful. She has to be sexy. She has to be spiritual. By 1976, I hadn't found her yet. I told my mother and my father, I said, maybe God's called me to be a eunuch. Maybe there just isn't anyone out there quite good enough for me. I didn't say it that way, but come to find out, that's what was lurking in my heart that I wasn't aware of. We're getting to that. We're getting to that. So 1976, Sherry came to church. Now, she had a lot of those qualities. I mean, the first thing I knew, she was beautiful. But I also knew she wasn't spiritual. So we didn't really date for a while until later in 1976, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now I knew she was spiritual. I could see she was sexy, beautiful, and spiritual. So we went out on a date. Found out that she also was a good athlete. She was like the champion cheerleader of the state of Michigan. She had a great personality. And you can see she was beautiful. And I knew now she was spiritual. So now I just had another requirement on my list was that she be smart. So after our first date, which was just to go out after a coffee one night, the next week I took her out again. And I said, I think we're going to get married. She says, I think so too. So now I knew she was also smart. And I was smart enough not to wait too long. 2 months later, we were married. After we were married, I found out there are a couple other S's that needed to be added to that list of qualifiers. She was also very strong. Not just strong, but strong-willed. And maybe even stubborn. She's exactly what I needed. The first time I took her to my parents' house after we were, this was even before we were married, she said to me on the way home, she said, you will never treat your mother like that again when I'm with you. I said, like what? What's the matter? Well, I grew up in a family with, I was one of four boys and a father who grew up in a home with five brothers and no girls. We didn't even realize we were treating, how badly we were treating our mother. Disregarding her, disrespecting her, treating her like a slave, basically. Us boys, we'd sit around the table and we'd go, if we ran out of milk, isn't that the way boys treat their mother? My dad, like I said, was a neat guy, but he just took my mother for granted too. Anyway, we had a lot to learn. I had a lot to learn. She had to teach me a lot about how to get to God's best. God used her. And I, you know, God dealt with Paul's conceit. How did God take care of Paul? It said that to keep him from being conceited, he was given a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times to have that thorn removed. I was rehearsing this with Sherry. I just told her I was going to talk about her. She says, so you're calling me a thorn in the flesh? I said, no, you're the rose. You just got a little prickly sometimes. You know, and there's still issues. I mean, 42 years married now, there's still issues. She still bothers me. You know, she's like a perfectionist, and I'm like, it's good enough. She's a spender. I'm a tightwad. I mean, I still don't like it when she comes home from the grocery store and the whole car is full of groceries. And we already got some of those in the fridge. And I used to say, don't you know we have that? Or how much did that cost? Or why'd you get that? And you know what? She would say, well, you want to do the shopping? There's a constant struggle. It's ongoing. And sometimes I think, God, would I be better off without her? You know. But she's exactly what I needed to get to God's best. She's taught me so much stuff. I mean, one time she said to me, like, I don't know if I can go on with you. I'm not going to divorce you, but we're just not friends. We need to be friendly. We need to be friends with each other. So I had to learn how to be a friend to my wife. And then when 10 years after that, this was like a 10-year anniversary, you know, like she says, marriage isn't just quite what I thought it was going to be. And I was happy as could be. Sex when we wanted. She did the laundry. She did the cooking, took care of the kids. I was on with the church, man. She says, marriage just isn't quite what I thought it was going to be. She took me into the bathroom. And there was a sign over the toilet. It said, happiness is being married to your best friend. She pointed that sign out to me. I said, yeah. So we had to change a few things. Started to be a little bit more friendly. Having date nights, those kind of things. And then 10 years after that, we're out for a ride. And it was a Saturday or something. I said, she wanted to go to the store and pick up some flowers for the garden. I said, okay, I've got important things to do here. I got a sermon to prepare. I'll just stay in the car here and read my books, and you go on and get your flowers. And she says, no, I want you to enjoy my life. Wow. That's how I looked at her, like, you want me to enjoy your life? And it hit me. It's exactly what I had been asking her to do for 25 years. I want you just to fit into my life, because my life is important. I want you to, and the only reason I'm saying this is because, man, if we don't have this right, it don't matter how successful your ministry is, because eventually it's gonna crash and burn, because the foundation under it isn't strong. If you don't have this strong, it doesn't matter how big it gets, because it's gonna crumble. Receiving God's best, sometimes in order to get God's best, we need to receive what we need. I know I need her. I know I need her. If it was left to me, I would still be living in the little house alongside the road when we first got married. But she's always wanted to have a little nicer house, making it real hospitable for everybody. And I think back, that's exactly what's built my ministry. It's on people coming in our house and building relationships and making it nicer and making it good for people to come over. I wouldn't have done that. I mean, I was so tight the first week we were married. We were going somewhere, and she says, well, stop into the grocery and to get some gas in the car. And she says, I'm going to go in here and get a candy bar. I said, like, do you think we really need that candy bar? Now you know why I married her so quickly. If we hadn't gotten married so quickly, I think she'd have called it off before we got married. I needed her to and you need your wife. Don't let any kind of bitterness, hardness of heart. Jesus said the reason that your marriage falls apart is because of hardness of heart. And I don't think that we can contain a really soft heart toward God with a hard heart toward our wives. So the next thing we need is to have a soft heart toward receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you're going to need a helper. an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. He said in Luke chapter 24, he said this to the disciples, verse 45, just before he's going to heaven, just before he's ascending, he said, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them that this is what is written, that Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, when he opened their minds to the scripture, many of us, much of the church today, would say that'd be a great goal, that the people that I'm ministering to, God's opening their minds to understand what I'm saying. That would be a tremendous accomplishment. It says, Jesus opened their minds so they might understand the scriptures. We say, amen. Get on with it, guys. You got understanding now. Your mind is enlightened. But he said, now, we got to read to verse 49. Then he says, I'm going to send to you what the Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. It's not good enough just to have the mind enlightened. We need to go deeper than just cognitive intellect embracing the truth. We need to have our hearts impacted by the power, the love, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he promised the disciples how many times in those three chapters in John 14, 15, 16, five, six times he said, I'm going to send you this helper. I'm going to send you this helper. I'm going to send you this helper. And I want to tell you, it's a lot more than just help on a Sunday morning to have a good church meeting where there's prophecies and healings and prayer. This helper is meant to help not only prophets to prophesy and judges to judge, but it helps builders to build. Helps carpenters to pound nails. Helps salesmen to be better salesmen. He helps in a very practical, I think I love that word, that he's going to send you a helper. What do you need help with today? What is it that you need help with? I asked my wife this before I came. I says, how has the Holy Spirit helped you? Give me a practical thing. How has God helped you? She didn't even have to bat an eye. She said, he helped me stay married for 42 years. I mean, if the Holy Spirit isn't helping us with something very practical in our home life, then Sunday morning becomes a bit of a disconnect with people who come to your church. If they're having great experiences on Sunday morning, but it doesn't relate to Monday morning, eventually they're going to fall away. They're going to get disinterested. The help of the Holy Spirit needs to help you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, loving your wife. The Holy Spirit was to help you to love your wife, to receive her love. When she says, I've gone to saying this to her now, when she says it all the time. She says, every time we talk on the phone, she says, I love you. And I'm always quick to say, well, I love you more. Or I love you. But now I'm starting to say, I receive your love. Just think about that a minute. When your wife says to you, I love you, you look her in the eye and say, I receive your love. There's something more vulnerable about that than actually repeating it back to her that, oh, I love you too. Receiving love takes more openness. It takes more of a soft heart to receive love than to give love. Because then we're vulnerable. I need love. I need your love. Thank you. I'm so glad you love me. I need that love. You want to say it again? Say it again. I need your love. That's our openness to God and the Holy Spirit. I need your touch in my heart. I need the Holy Spirit in my life to do what I do. I started thinking about this stuff back on Pentecost when we came back from South Africa. And someone said, well, are you going to preach a Pentecost message? Well, you know, I hadn't really thought about it. I thought, why haven't I thought about Pentecost? I mean, if it was Christmas, it'd be a Christmas message. If it was Easter, it'd be an Easter message. Pentecost ought to be a Pentecost message. It ought to be right on the church calendar in the same way as Christmas and Easter is. Supernatural Christianity is what we're living. We are adherence to a supernatural religion. And some of the church doesn't keep Pentecost at the same level that they keep Christmas and Easter. Because they relate Pentecost to those Pentecostals that are really weird. Holy rollers, speaking in tongues. And you know what? Those same people believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's really weird stuff. That he rose from the dead. They don't have any problem believing that. Why do they have a hard time believing that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, to awaken us spiritually, supernaturally, and to actually give us a supernatural prayer language? You know, in 1968, Time magazine said that God was dead. You know why they said that? Because the churches were dead. So in 1968, 1969, 1970, 71, 72, the Holy Spirit was poured out all over all the world. It was called the Charismatic Renewal. How many of you are old enough to have experienced it? Okay, so everyone who wasn't there, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit, before there was an internet, the Holy Spirit was being poured. Jesus was pouring out his Spirit on the church to wake it up. And much of what you experience in church today and across denominational lines were confronted with the power of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, supernatural signs and wonders, healings, gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and every church, every denomination in every country that I know of was, are you going to receive this or not? Are you going to receive this or not? Many churches said, no, it's not for today. Some even said that it was of the devil. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit and my aunts and uncles found out that I was going to a charismatic church, they said, well, it's a good thing that Randy has changed his life around. It's too bad he goes to that weird church, that charismatic church. Well, now, you know what? Most churches are embracing the very things that the charismatic renewal brought. What the charismatic renewal brought to the church, a more of an openness to God, an openness to surprises, expecting the unexpected, the prophecy, testimonies. The charismatic renewal brought a sense of worship that was brand new. People started worshiping with their hands, clapping their hands. People started worshiping full body movement. There was the whole church now worships kind of like the same. The charismatic renewal brought a healing to body, soul, and spirit. All churches now pray for healing. It used to be in a denominational church in the 1970s, it was very rare someone to pray for healing. Now it's regular, all the churches. But the reason I'm talking about this is we don't want to lose it. I believe that we, who embrace this, have a message to bring. We need to be the ones who are trumpeting the openness to the Holy Spirit. Healing, body, soul, and spirit. You know what else the Holy Spirit movement brought? A sense of body ministry. So that the ministry in the church was begin to be shared with other members of the church. It wasn't just the hiring the pastor to do the work of the ministry, but those who were in leadership were training others how to do the work of the ministry. This was an amazing change in the body of Christ. But there's still like one stigma to overcome, and that's that speaking in tongues thing. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I can say today that I'm glad I pray in tongues I was going to say more than you all, but I don't think I'm praying more in tongues more than you all. Paul said that. But I can say this, I'm praying in tongues more today than I did last year at this time. It's becoming more and more significant. It's becoming more and more important to me. And I think we need to, I think what's going to happen in the future in the church, just as the church has embraced all these other elements of the charismatic renewal, eventually they're going to embrace tongues. And they're going to understand the value of praying in the Spirit. Because praying in the Spirit is actually doing something. When we gather, when you're on your back deck and you're praying and you're praying to the Lord and you run out of things to pray for and you just start praying in tongues, something is happening. Something in the Spirit is happening. Now, you might not be praying a language that's understandable, but understandable to God. I believe it's a spiritual language. I believe it's the language of heaven. I believe it's what you will be praying, the language we'll be talking when we get there. We're not going to speak English in heaven. The Chinese wouldn't understand it. We're going to speak a spiritual language, and we might as well start now. Praying in the Spirit is actually doing something. It is conveying our dependence on God. It's conveying the sense that we expect God to do something. It is partnering with God. It's conveying a deep desire for God's best to take place in this situation. Because I don't always know what is best for a situation. When we gather at the front of the church and there's 3-4 people standing around someone who's come for prayer and we're praying in tongues, we don't know what we're praying. The person don't know what we're praying, but they sure are encouraged. Their level of expectation has gone up. They're encouraged to know that we are praying God's will. And that the God's best is going to come to pass. I think it gets us in touch with our emotions. What are we feeling about this situation? Sometimes we can see that someone's being, the devil is stealing from them. And I get angry and I want to pray in tongues. And I'm starting to experiment with praying and what I'm feeling. Now, if I'm feeling a bit of anger, my tongue comes out more like katashamba, kutashamba. Sometimes it's halamasaradamaki. Trying to get into, I think God wants us to be in touch with our emotions. We can't like squash our emotions. We need to be in touch with them. Not to live by our emotions, but to live with emotion. God wants us to be living with emotion. And I think tongues helps us to express our emotion. Now, I know some of you say, oh, I don't want to get all that emotionalism into church. Well, we just need to pastor it, you know? We just need to pastor it. We don't have to be afraid of emotionalism. God can ignite our emotions. We need to surrender our fears. To surrender our fears. God will help us to have discernment of what's flesh, what's spirit. We've been around long enough now. Let's just go for it. Let's just go for it. I want us to receive and begin to redevelop that sense of prayer. I believe what we need to say to people, you know what, praying in tongues isn't weird. It's spiritual. And when I pray, even though I pray in tongues, I'm not weird. Even though I pray in tongues, I'm still intelligent. Even though I pray in tongues, I'm still a reasonable person. Even though I pray in tongues, I'm still biblically centered. I'm Christ-centered. I'm a biblical believer. I'm dependable. I'm faithful. And I'm still growing. Even though I speak in tongues, it's not weird, it's spiritual. And I don't think it's just a special gift just for the charismatic people. I believe it's not a deluxe edition of Christianity. I believe it's meant for the whole entire body of Christ, and I believe it's going to come. But I think we need to pray it through. And in the light of just being in touch with our emotions, to be able to even express to God that we love him, I want to put some music on. Joel's been leading a prayer meeting at our church. And prayer meetings can be pretty boring if you're just all sitting in a circle and praying for Aunt Sally and Joe. And, you know, pretty soon it gets pretty boring. So Joel knows how to run a prayer meeting. I want you to talk to Joel about how to run a prayer meeting in your church. And what he's doing is just putting on music and people just walking through the church with some music in the background. And this one he did some time ago, and I just thought, wow, I want to learn how to love God like this. This guy's just saying, I love you. I mean, it's... Go ahead, Joel. Just turn it up good and loud, and we'll be done here in about 7 or 8 minutes, maybe a little after 12. This can also be our prayer for our lunch, all right? Thank you, Lord.
Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Our hearts. Go deeper, Lord, than our own intellect, deeper than our own understanding. Help us to love you, Lord, with all our heart. Not just our mind, but also with our heart. We invite your Holy Spirit.